Church there. So be praying about that. And we're prayerful that we'll have somebody ready to lead the ministry here by January of this next year. If not sooner. The sooner the better. We all agree. So we'll see who's interested and what kinds of responses we get to this. But keep praying about that. And we'll see. But it's obviously... It's a great opportunity, and if you want to look at the article, and I wrote it. I thought it was pretty good. Well, I'm going to do a sermon today. This is for you guys. It's a belated Father's Day. I did this sermon in Orlando last in the East region last Sunday. And Carlos, who was here before, I think he said it'd be great for you to do it here as well. So we're going to do that. But before we start talking about fathers, you know, some of us have been fortunate enough to have good fathers. And I was one of those that, you know, we knew that father loved us and supported us and, you know, went to our sports games and plays or whatever it is and supported what we were doing. And even though they weren't perfect, we knew that they were still there for us. On the other hand, a lot of us have had dads that were abusive, critical, alcoholic, unfaithful, divorced, or are never there. Some of us have been raised in those kind of circumstances. And as a result, some of us have been trying to get approval from that father, and who will probably never give it to us, or it may never come. Or maybe we're seeking that sort of approval we never got from our father, maybe from somebody else. And that may cause trouble there again, because we're trying to get something that to replace that, and so sometimes people just never acknowledge that they love us, or in ways that we desperately desire. On the other hand, some of us who've had good parents took that for granted, but also. We've rebelled against our fathers. We've been insecure, and perhaps we try to overcompensate for where our fathers were. Some years ago, my wife and I were doing some pre-marriage counseling for a young man, and he had one of those fathers that was unfaithful, never there. Part of that was military, but he was gone a lot. And when he was there, he wasn't much of a father. Was unfaithful a great deal. And Cornell and his father had a lot of issues. And so when we were talking about the pre-marriage counseling, he was saying, "I don't want to be like my father. I don't want to be like my father. I don't want to be like my father." But he ran track at University of South Carolina. And he ran hurdles. So I asked him, I said, "When you run the hurdles, do you sit in the blocks and you tell yourself, 'I don't want to hit the hurdles, I don't want to hit the hurdles, I don't want to hit the hurdles'? Or do you visualize yourself going over the hurdles before you go?" And he said, "That's what I do. I visualize that I'm going over them. I don't think about missing them. I think about going over them." I said, "Well, that's what you've got to do about your father. You cannot say what I want to avoid. You've got to say what I want to be like." And the problem for some of us is we don't know what we want to be like because we don't have that model to go after. And yet, we really do. As we become Christians, then we need to understand that we do have a Father. We have the Heavenly Father, who is the ultimate model. You know, we often use marriage and fatherhood to kind of compare that to God. But God pretty much defines what fatherhood's supposed to be like. It's actually supposed to be going the other way. Now, Jesus does the same, going, you know, uses what we're familiar with to do that. But definition of what a good father is like is really coming from God. And something you also need to know is that the idea of God being our Father, in the Old Testament, God was referred to a Father only 15 times in all the Old Testament. But in the words of Jesus, just in the four Gospels, just there alone, Jesus refers to God as either His Father, our Father, but God is referred to as Father in the Gospels 165 times by Jesus. Just in the Gospels. And so, you know, that's obviously something that was really letting us know that this is a relationship that we really need to look to in that regard. And we can learn a lot from our Father. And I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that we really need to recognize, to appreciate, and to imitate as well. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start with verse 7. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." First point is, you know, that God wants to have this relationship. He's saying, "Hey, if you're looking, I'm not going to give you the cold shoulder. I will answer the door. I will respond. I will give you the answers. I am responding. I will do that for you." But he says, but he also said, "Hey, let me look at it this way. I want you to understand this about me as your Heavenly Father." He says, "Which of you," this is Jesus, "which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And so what he says again is that even fathers that were not good dads, at least, you know, sometimes gave you a present, you know, maybe to make up for some stuff. You know, that, you know, they knew you wanted something, they give you a present. It says, you know, even those of us who are, you know, who are good dads, I mean, he says, still, you're human, you're basically, we're flawed. They said, even if we don't understand how to be like God, he says, if we can give something good to our children, how much more do you think God, our Heavenly Father, wants to do that for you? He said, so again, what we see in God is we see a sense of generosity. We see a sense in which He says, "I want to bless you. I want to help." You know, and so, you know, if you ask me for something, it's not as if I'm trying to say, "Well, golly, I don't," you know, it's such a trouble. You know, that's the kind of reaction we sometimes get from our dad. "Oh, man, you know, what do you think I made of money?" You know, all this stuff. Doesn't grow on trees, you know. That's never a problem for God. Money is never a problem for God. He owns it all. You know, but God is saying, "Hey, I'm not resistant. I'm not having a hard time. If your dads know how to do that and, you know, give you all the grief," he says, "how much more do you think I will be able to do? So I want you to turn to me. I'm able to do a whole lot more than any human can do. So be sure to ask. Be sure to seek. Be sure to do that." But there's also another side of this that I want you to see. Go over to Luke chapter 6. And this is in verse 32. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Well, even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be rate paid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend without expecting anything in return, and then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful.
Wow.
This statement, I think, is really important. Be kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. These are the people that we, by nature, want not to help. And God is saying, again, I want you to imitate me. He says, I don't want you to be like everybody else. Everybody else does good to their friends. They're nice to the people that love them. You know, I'm telling you, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemy. He's saying, I'm telling you, I'm raising the bar here, what I want you to be like, because again, that's what I am. And a father knows, particularly, it's a little too early for the cusp, but because their kids are pretty small, but at some point, they're going to be ungrateful. At some point, they're going to think, hey, where are we? You go on a trip, they come home, first thing is, where's my present? But we love our kids, even when they're ungrateful. We love our kids, even though they're wicked. And we've had, some of us have had situations where our kids have not turned out the way that we would have liked them to be. But we still love them and will be kind to them. Why? Because they are our children. And God is saying, that's the way I am about all of humanity, and I want you to imitate me.
Amen.
I want you to be kind to the people that are ungrateful. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be appreciated. We want that to be. We want someone to. Not everybody's going to smile and lighten up. The windows to heaven. And that's not going to happen. A lot of people are just really ungrateful. So, but be kind. Do the right thing. Do what God would do in those. Which is to. If someone asks, you give. You seek. That's what He's saying here. I want you to do that. He says, just be merciful. Be merciful. Not only kind and ungrateful, but sometimes people just hurt us. Merciful means we're going to need to forgive. Merciful means we're going to be kind even though it's not deserved. God says, I send the rain on the just and the unjust.
That's right.
I'm blessing people whether they deserve it or not. They're just because they're there. And He says that I want you to have this kind of attitude. I want you to hold on to this kind of the way that we need to be responding to other people. I think we'd have to be careful. And that's not saying that we shouldn't help our friends and do all the kinds of things to people we love and all that kind of stuff. We're not going to not do things for people we love just in order to help people that are ungrateful and kind. God does it for all of us. But we can't limit it to people that we like or that like us. We've got to go beyond. This is what God is saying here. Go over to Luke chapter 15. This is a very familiar parable. We know it. But I want you to listen to some of the things that are pretty powerful in this parable. Luke chapter 15 and starting verse 11, this is the parable of the lost son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for Alaska. He's not even in the room, is he? No. At any rate, I'm just teasing him here. But he sent off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He won't be doing that. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. One commentator I read said, yeah, overnight his friends became pigs. It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. This is the dilemma that a lot of people have. A lot of people have gotten to the point where their lives are messed up. And at the same time, sometimes they end up coming to their senses and start recognizing where they are. And yet, at the same time, there's a great sense of unworthiness, which is true. And he says, you know, I remember what it was like when I was faithful in the church. I remember what it was like. I know what it's like to have a relationship. I'm not there anymore, but I don't know. I'm just going to go back and just beg. And so he goes back. But while he was still a long way off, so he said he went up and got went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. This is a parable that Jesus is saying, I want you to understand what God is like. He says, I don't know whether the Father was looking always out to the horizon, but he happened to see his son. And when he saw his son, he didn't go like this. About time. He ran to him. He ran to him and put his arms around him and kissed him. The thing we need to understand about God is always the initiator. It's God who loved us before we even thought about Him, and God who loved us when we were rebelling against Him from the beginning. It's God who's always initiating with us. And He says, you know, you want to come back, and He said, I want you to understand, it is God is thrilled that you want to come back. God is excited. He says he ran to him and put his arms around him and kissed him, and the boy had a little speech, you know, but he couldn't finish it. The dad wouldn't let him finish it, and so he interrupted him. And so what he says, he said, bring the best robe, put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. He says, he didn't say, okay, you can come back, but you know, you wasted everything, you know, so. Yeah, you can come back, but you know, you're going to have to kind of earn it. Didn't do that. He said, put the best robe on him. Not reclothing, put the best on him. And put a ring on his finger. I want him to know he is part of this family, and I am thrilled that while he was lost, I'm thrilled that now he's back. And he said, there's a celebration. He says, you know, and you know what God desires more than anything is to have these relationships. When we pulled away, he says, I want you to come back. I want, and I'm not giving you the cold shoulder. I'm not putting you in the doghouse. I'm not letting you on the property, but you're just, you know, you're not my favorite anymore. That's not the case. And you know, it's just It's amazing what God is like, and as a father, that's what we need to appreciate. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Basically saying, you know, we love you so much, I will lay down my life for you. He said, because of the way you've done for me. He says, you know, that's the kind of relationship we have. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is a Father who always loves us. Nothing we can do can stop God from loving us. The Bible says, as far as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. God has done His part. He has initiated. He's done everything He can. Reconciliation requires two people. Reconciliation says, God says, you cannot make me stop loving you. I don't care where you are. All I need for you to do is come to your senses and head home. And you will find a Father who is thrilled that you're home. Amen.
Amen.